Good morning.
Good morning.
Please pray with me. So, Father, we recognize that you are here among us, and we thank you for what you're doing in our lives and the life of this parish. We give you thanks and praise, and pray that we would have eyes to recognize your presence here, to respond to your word, and to obey it for your glory's sake. Amen. Could hardly read the scriptures, even for a couple minutes, without recognizing that Jesus has a special place in his life and heart and mind for the people on the fringes, the people who are oppressed and hurt. Even Israel itself is recognized by God as his chosen people, but they're the most unlikely people that there were. And so Jesus, in his earthly ministry, dives into this ministry that favors the outcast, the widow, and the orphan in their distress. We heard in last week's epistle, he favors the poor and the refugees and the powerless and the vulnerable. He has a heart for these people who are hurting so much. He goes out to those who are hurting so much, and so James, in his epistle, picks up this theme, and he builds on it. It's a book of practical Christian living, practical advice of what our lives will look like when we're in a relationship with God. Unlike St. Paul, James doesn't dissect the gospel. He doesn't tell us about justification, and he doesn't tell us about righteousness, and he doesn't tell us about those things that I love so much in St. Paul. He just assumes the gospel, James does. He assumes the gospel, and then he goes on to explain what the gospel does in our life. He explains what practically it looks like in our lives and what the church should look like in response to this gospel message that St. Paul is so clear about. And so it's clear what James is getting at in this chapter, chapter 2. In verse 1, he says, don't show favoritism. Don't show partiality, another translation says, don't. And in verse 4, he says, it's evil to do that, and it's discrimination. And in verse 9, he says, judgment without mercy. If you show judgment without mercy, it will be for those who show no mercy. And so James in this epistle begins, don't show partiality. And so you walk into a grocery store. I was trying to think of how we might determine what that is. You walk into a grocery store, and I was a stalker when I was in high school. And so I was told when you stalk the different mustards, you put the things that you want to get rid of at eye level, right? I mean, everyone knows this, but we still look at eye level when we go into a grocery store. You look at the eye level stuff because that's what they want to get rid of. That shows partiality on the part of Fry's or wherever you're shopping. And so the stuff on the top and the stuff on the bottom, not so partial to those things. We don't earn as much money with those things. But the things we're partial to are the things that are at eye level. And so everything about our lives is about partiality, showing favoritism, showing partiality. It's a terrible analogy, I know, but bear with me. And the other way of looking at this that I was thinking of is if you go into a restaurant and you order lunch, and imagine that someone, and it's probably happened to you, someone walks in who's famous. Remember what happens? Everyone in the restaurant's aware of what's going on. There's a famous person who just walked in the door, and everyone sort of looks around, but they don't look too much. You know, they're a little sheepish about it. They don't want to be caught looking at this famous person, but everyone's aware. Whatever conversations you were having are now put on hold because this famous person is in our midst and we're aware of it. And it's so easy to show partiality. It's so easy to give preference to this famous person. But it's clear that James wants us to know that inside the church, there's no favoring one group over another. In fact, he says it's evil. It's discrimination. There's no special class of people in the church. He goes on to say that the famous, the wealthy, there's no favoritism between the black and white and brown people among us. There's no favoritism for those old-timers and newcomers. There's no favoritism in the church that God envisions for his people. No favoritism. There's a great example of what he's talking about in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, they're in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, two kinds of Christians, the Greek-speaking Christians and the Hebrew-speaking Christians. And the Greeks are the educated. They're the ones who have been to school, and they're the sophisticated Christians, the Greek-speaking Jews who have become Christians. They're the ones that are slick and polished and wealthier. Well, what had happened in the sixth chapter of Acts recorded there is that the Greek widows in the daily distribution were neglected. And so they bring this to the apostles, and they said, you're neglecting our widows and orphans in the daily distribution of the goods of the community. And so the apostles got together, and they thought about this, and they prayed about it, and they tried to discern God's will about it, and they determined that they would appoint deacons. And so they appointed certain deacons, and they're named in Acts chapter 6. But notice that the deacons that they appoint all have Greek names. And you see what's happening here is that the apostles, who are Hebrew-speaking Jews and Christians, the apostles who are Hebrews, not of the special class, are now appointing the Greek-speaking deacons in order to have a fair distribution of the goods. I don't know if you're still with me. It's kind of a complicated story. But don't raise your hand if you're not with me. I'll explain it to you later, okay? But it's a great illustration of what James is getting at in this epistle. So the apostles empowered the disempowered by appointing Greek-speaking Jews and Christians to oversee this ministry. These are the deacons who would oversee this ministry. And so what would all of this mean for us at Christ Church Anglican to be a church that shows no partiality? This is where we begin to step on toes. What would it mean for us to really favor those things that God favors? We would become a congregation of justice and mercy above everything else. Francis Chan is a preacher some of you know. Francis Chan was going to preach on this epistle one Sunday, the second chapter of James. And so he determined the Sunday before to have a little experiment with his congregation. It's a big congregation. And so he, after church, positioned himself in the Northex or the breezeway at a table, and he pulled in one of the high school kids that looked a little rough around the edges to stand right next to him. And then he had one of his staff film what was going to go on as he greeted people and as people came up to greet him. It was fascinating. 50 or 60 people came up to him after the church service and gave him gifts and compliments, and they engaged him with discussion and questions about the sermon, and there was this great exchange between him and 50 or 60 other people, but the high school kid standing next to him, there were only two people in all the congregation that spoke to Francis Chan that came up and spoke to this young boy. And James says, don't show favoritism. James goes on to say that the test of this for us is how we treat people on the fringes. That's how we can test and gauge whether or not we're doing well with this. He says, take a look at the poor man with the shabby clothes. How do you treat him? Is it with any kind of preference? He goes on to say that this is suggests that this is a euphemism for a street person who walks in to join us, or the powerless and the vulnerable, or a refugee who happens to come to be with us. And James says that if you show partiality, be partial to these folks. He says, these are my favorite people. These are God's favorite people. It's what God did when he came to the earth. Jesus goes into the synagogue in Nazareth. He asks for the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He turns it open to chapter 61, and he reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. And then he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, and he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in my hearing. God loves the poor and the oppressed and those on the fringes and those who are struggling, and so will his people. That's what he wants for his church. James is saying, this is how we should be as a congregation. It maybe is how we are, but it's how we should be. He goes on to explain why this is important to him and to God. He says it in chapter 3. He says it this way. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Savior, and with the tongue we curse those who have been made in the image of God. Why should we take care of the poor among us and the outcasts among us and those who are on the fringes that we encounter day by day? Because they are made in God's very image. And by saying that, he's suggesting that they're works of art. They're created by God for adoration and for special care. The sacredness of God is in every human being. They have infinite value. We have infinite value to God. And so with this gospel-shaped worldview, we see things differently. No longer will we ever be able to go into a Fry's grocery store and treat the checkout clerk in any other way but with tremendous kindness and care. There are people created in the image of God, and they deserve that tenderness that we would give everyone who is created in the image of God. No longer will we be able to see the poor the same way, or the refugees, or the oppressed, or the Uber driver in the same way. With this gospel-shaped world view, are we a congregation of justice and mercy, as James calls us to be? Do we treasure every human being, and especially those who are on the margins, those whom God loves? Are we respecters of the dignity of every human being? Are we as a congregation? Are you as a Christian? And so on Judgment Day, please don't say, Lord, when did we see you thirsty and naked and captive? Because the obvious answer is, on the day you were crucified for us. It was there that we see how far God has gone and God will go to identify with the poor and the oppressed. He became a leper and a poor man and an outcast so that we could be reconciled to God. He was cast out so that we could be brought near, and he was judged so that we could have God's mercy and grace. You see that if you are a person who's been touched by the love of God that's not merited, and if God has come into your life to change your heart for him, then the end result of that will be that you become a merciful, loving human being. And the more God has touched you and me with his love, the more we will care about the people that God cares for. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.